Who do you think is the greatest hockey player? Gretzky, I hear Gretzky. Someone say Lemieux? Gordie Howe? Probert? Okay. Alexander Ovechkin, Mario Lemieux. We all have a different favorite that we think is the greatest. Who do you think is the greatest golfer? Any other ideas? I'm not a golfer. Holler it up. Tiger, okay, Tiger Woods. Scotty Shepherd. I don't know Scott. I'm not a golfer. Okay. There's Jack Nicklaus. Anyway, who is the greatest basketball player? Michael Jordan. Okay. LeBron James? Larry Bird? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? Wilt Chamberlain? Who is the fastest male runner? Usain Bolt. Any others? Oh, we're united. Why do we all agree on Usain Bolt? Because there's only one criteria for determining the fastest man on earth, the lowest time in the 100-meter dash. In every case of these great sports figures, except for Usain Bolt, we have different favorites. Why is that? It's because we have different criteria for judging them. For me, who is the only basketball player to ever score 100 points in a game? Will Chamberlain. Is he the greatest? No one's ever reached that. No one else. Who has scored the most holes in one in golf? I looked it up. It was Mansell Davis, somebody unknown. So we have different favorites because we have different criteria for determining the greatest sports figures. We also have our greatest preachers. A question was once asked in the adult Sunday school class, who is the greatest Baptist preacher? The first answer was? Mike Seeley. Michelle Morin answered that at the time. The second, by the way, it's really good that you have such confidence in your pastor. The second answer was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So today, instead of taking one text of scripture, I would like to take a topic of what I believe are four essential traits of a true servant of God, be it man or woman, boy or girl. Every one of God's people ought to aspire to these four characteristics. These four characteristics or traits are essential in a true servant of God, especially a leader of the people of God. Number one, the true servant of God has humility. Every true and effective servant of God must have humility. It may sound strange to say that the greatest has humility. The great one must be humble, but that is true. Why is that? It is because our greatest enemy is sin. Sin. And the root of every and all sin is pride. I don't think you can name one sin that is not rooted in pride. The very first sin was pride. Lucifer was an exalted angel that God created who wanted to be like God. He exalted himself in the presence of God by pride and was cast out of heaven, along with a third of the angels, for the sin of pride, opposing God. These are known as demons. The serpent tempted our first parents to sin against God and disobey him and eat the forbidden fruit. All sin and all pride is doing what we want, rather than what God says and wants. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. All sin and all pride is going our own way, rather than God's way. Doing what we want, rather than what God wants and what God says." God loves us. He tells us what is good for us and calls us to go his way. Sinners do not listen to God, submit to God, or go his way. Sinners go their own way. Going our own way instead of God's way is rooted in pride and sin. Humility is believing and trusting God, submitting to the word of God, acknowledging his way is right, and going his way. So for a believer to be a true servant of God, he must go God's way, not his own. The true servant of God must overcome sin, and that means not falling prey to pride, the root of all and every sin. The antidote to pride is humility. A proud servant of God is an oxymoron, that is, a contradiction. Pride and serving self lurks beneath the surface in all of us, let's be honest. Wanting to be satisfied. We want what we want, right? That's what we want. We want what we want. If we cannot overcome our own pride and ourself and our sin, we cannot serve God well. So what is humility? Humility is not groveling or putting yourself down. Winnie the Pooh's friend, Eeyore, is not humble. Eeyore is a negative, defeatist, pessimistic friend of Winnie the Pooh. Not humble. Humility is not pushing yourself down. It is putting others up. It is putting others up, not putting yourself down. One of the greatest leaders of a multitude was Moses. Numbers 12:3 said, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." To lead and guide people, God's people, well, one must be a servant to people. And that means humility, serving other people. Jesus Christ's example to his disciples was in his humility. He washed his own disciples' dirty, stinky feet, which was the task of the lowest servant in the household. He said in John 13:14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." He also said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." A great man or woman of God is not a person looking to be served, but to serve. It is not putting yourself up, but putting others up, serving them, caring for them, and doing good to and for them. And only a person of humility can serve others. A person of pride is the one who must be served, not serve, who must be recognized and be applauded for his or her accomplishments, rather than appreciate or applaud others. Only a person of humility can selflessly serve others. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he must increase, and by comparison, I must decrease. If you truly love and serve Jesus, then your motivation and desire is that he be honored, served, and obeyed, above you being honored, and me being honored, and served, and obeyed. So whether we are recognized or not does not matter. Scripture says that even if we suffer for doing good, God is pleased with that. Scripture even tells us that we are to rejoice if that occurs. A person of pride can never, ever rejoice in being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Only a person of humility. If Jesus Christ's honor is very high in our sight, then what people think of us and what happens to us by comparison is small. And that is true humility. Jesus is our example in all things. Jesus was the only perfect man, and his life was characterized by humility. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbly served sinners by dying on a cross for sinners. We cannot serve others thinking we are better than they are. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Pride sets God against us. Humility is the pathway for us receiving his grace. What is the result of humility? Matthew 23:12 says this, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Humility is content in seeing God honored by a holy life. Pride puts ourselves against God. God is against the proud, but gives favor to and raises up the humble. Greatness in the kingdom of God and humility are not opposites. They're friends. There are no great, proud servants of God. If we do not have humility, we cannot serve God well. In this church, we need humble men and women, boys and girls, as true servants of God. Number two, the true servant of God has love. Just as every true servant has an attitude of humility towards himself, every true servant of God has an attitude of love toward others. Every true servant of God is motivated by love. Love for God and love for one another. Love is an attitude expressed and demonstrated by action. Love is the desire for the well-being of others. As in humility, so in love, Jesus is our greatest example. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, looked down from heaven upon sinful man and was moved by love to action. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son down from heaven to rescue us from our sin. He did not have to come down from heaven to become one of us or dwell among us, but he did. He did not have have to sacrifice his life for people at enmity against him. But he did. He did so because he loved us. It is only because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit loved us that God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. The Spirit came to dwell in us, and the Son came down from heaven to become a man, live a perfect life, and sacrifice his life, paying for our debt of sin. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When asked the greatest commandment, Jesus replied that the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, that is, all of the word of God depends upon these two. The true servant of God is known by love for God and love for people. Why do missionaries sacrifice their lives to tell the good news, the gospel of Jesus, to others who have not heard? It's not for fame and fortune. It must be for love for God and love for the people they minister to. How can any leader in the church truly and effectively serve God and the people of God? By loving God and the people of God. So being like Jesus means loving others. If we do not have love, we cannot truly serve God. In this church, we need humble and loving men and women, boys and girls, as true servants of God. Number three, the true servant of God has wisdom and discernment. Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." Discernment is not knowing the difference between black and white. Most can figure out that quite well. Today, strange as it may seem, people in our culture, including our political leaders, are telling us that black is white. God's word said he made us male and female. And some are saying that gender is what we decide instead of what God has already decided. Or that marriage is between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, instead of what God's word says, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Or that killing your baby in the womb is women's health care instead of murder. Or that sexual activity between any two people is acceptable rather than only within the bounds of a marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. It seems like some cannot discern between black and white today. In this church, we need to discern between good and not so good. Not just between good and evil, between black and white, but between white and almost white. I brought a little illustration here. What is this? This is black. Simple, right? Easy. What is this? White, right? Well, what is this? 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 Wait a minute. You told me every one of these was white. The truth is, here's what I did. I took a little cup, 2 ounces of white paint, and I dropped black drops of paint into the white paint. So this was my original card, and this was my original white paint. The first thing I did is I dropped 2 drops of black into the white, 2 drops of evil in the good, painted it, and I couldn't tell the difference. So I did it 4 drops of black in the white. Then I did 6. Then I did 8. I couldn't tell. This is 8 drops of black in the white. This is 16 drops of black in the white. This is 24 drops of black in the white. This is 30 drops of black in the white. This is 40 drops of black in the white. And this is 55 drops of black in the white. Now, why did I do that? The leaders of the church need to know what is really white and what is not quite white. The man standing behind this pulpit needs to be a man who can discern between white and off-white. And not all Christian leaders do. How can we grow in wisdom and discernment? Is there a way for you to increase in wisdom and discernment? And I believe there is. I have seen good Christian men disagree on an issue. Determining the true path forward can sometimes be difficult, and it can be personally costly. Now, I believe Scripture has an answer for us found in John 7:17. Jesus said this, "If anyone desires to do his will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own." I believe Jesus is saying that if we are willing to do God's will, whatever it may be, we will know it. However, if we are not willing to do God's will, there is no reason to believe you know God's will. God's purpose is not to hide truth from people who are seeking to do it. But God is not obligated to reveal truth to people who will not do it. God will reveal truth to people who are seeking the truth in order to obey it, even before they know what it is. However, if you want to know God's will, so that then you can decide if you want to do it or not, there's no reason to think that you truly know it in the first place. The purpose in knowing God's will is not to make people smarter. It is to make people holier. Jesus did not say, "If anyone desires to know his will, he will know it." He said, "If anyone desires to do his will, he will know." God's purpose isn't making smart people, it's making holy people. And if that is your purpose and desire, it will be revealed to you. But God knows each of us intimately and perfectly. He knows whether we want to know the truth so that we can just fill our brains with more stuff, or whether we want to know the truth in order to obey it. If your desire is to seek the truth for the purpose of obeying and following the truth, you will know it. Discernment may come from our brain, but it originates in our hearts. So being discerning means being like Jesus. if we do not have wisdom and discernment, knowing the difference between white and almost white, good and almost good, we cannot truly and effectively serve God. In this church, we need humble, loving, and wise and discerning men and women, boys and girls, as true servants of God. Number four, the true servant of God has courage. While it is good to know God's will, it is more important to do it. And that takes courage sometimes. We need more than just good understanding and intentions. We need courage to know and act upon what we know to be right and God's will. There are three different approaches to the evil in our day. The first is to just go along with evil. This view is just to think and act whichever way the crowd is thinking and acting. The crowd typically follows the loudest popular voice rather than the truth. The second way is knowing what is evil and not going along with it. Discerning what is evil and not going along with it is good. But that is not good enough for this true servant of God. The third way discerns what is evil, does not go along with it, but takes it one step further. It takes a stand against evil, speaking against evil or acting against evil. Doing this will make you a marked person. And this takes courage. A long time ago, during the Babylonian captivity of the Jews, King Darius decreed that no one could pray to any god but the king or be thrown into the lion's den. What did Daniel do? Did he go along with the king's decree? No. Did he not go along, but just pray secretly to God? No. Boys and girls, what did Daniel do? Sorry? Yeah, he went up into his upper chamber. He flung open his windows, got on his knees, and prayed to God, just like he always did. That required two things, didn't it? It required faith, believing God, and it required courage. Opposing the decree of the king requires faith and courage. As a result of his faith and courage, Daniel disobeyed the edict of the king, obeying the higher authority, God's, over the lower authority, the king's. We must always obey the highest authority all the time, even if it costs us. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, but he was delivered by God. God also led the people of Israel to the very edge of the promised land and told them to go in and take it. How many knew this? Everybody. The people sent in 12 spies to check out the land. They brought a report back that it was flowing with milk and honey. In fact, two men came back with a cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. It was so big. But the people were fierce. How many people knew God's will was to enter the land? Everybody, especially the 12? Everyone in Israel knew. How many said to go in? Two. Two out of 12, two out of a multitude said, believe God and obey God. But 10 were afraid. They knew God's will, but they didn't do it. How many of the 12 servants of God were true servants of God? Two, that's right. How many had faith and courage? Yes, two. Joshua and Caleb. They had faith in God's word of promise and had the courage to obey God's promise and go into the land. Unfortunately, the 10 spies won. The people had to wander the wilderness for 40 years until everyone who did not believe and obey died, unless you were under 20 years old, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. In the days of John the Baptist, everybody knew about Herod, that he had his brother's wife. Most everybody knew that was wrong. While everybody knew, there was only one man, John the Baptist, the true servant of God, who had the courage to say out loud what everyone knew was unlawful. And this landed John in prison. We call this courage. Some may not. Some may call him stupid for saying out loud what's true. But speaking the truth out loud when everyone is fearful of speaking the truth is called courage. John had faith, and John had courage to speak against evil. Now, it did not end the same with John as with Daniel. He lost his head. Jesus also spoke and acted against evil and was a marked person for it. Jesus called Herod a fox. He called the Pharisees hypocrites to their face. In Matthew 23, he called them blind guides, making their converts twice a child of hell as themselves. He called them blind fools, full of greed and hypocrisy. He called them serpents, broods of vipers, saying they preach but do not practice. The good they do is only done to be seen by others. They shut up heaven to people. These men said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, the devil is your father. Jesus had courage to tell the Pharisees the truth about how God truly saw them, and they did not like it. His courage to tell the truth made him their enemy. He was a marked man. They wanted to kill him, and they did. There are people who can give the right answer to just about everything, or think they have the right opinion about everything. We call them armchair quarterbacks. They will tell you the right move to make, but they have never made that move themselves. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a life of seeking, knowing, believing, and doing the will of God, found in the Word of God. We must do more than just discern what is right and almost right. We must do what is right. While knowing the will of God might be relatively easy, doing the will of God can sometimes be difficult and quite costly. It takes faith and courage to do the will of God, especially when others who make that same claim do not. the greatest act against evil ever done by anyone at any time was done by Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross, bearing every drop of the wrath of God against every sin of every person who believes in him. Jesus carried all the guilt and the punishment of all the evil ever done by every man, woman, boy, and girl who believes. Without any sin of his own, Jesus identified and carried our sin, nailing it to his cross and suffered for it, completely extinguishing all of God's wrath and anger against us for our sin, completely on the cross. Jesus fought the greatest battle against the greatest evil and won the greatest victory by sacrificing his life for all who believe. You and I are totally set free from all our sin by Jesus' one great battle against and victory over sin by faith in his shed blood. The ability to discern what is evil or not so good is good, but it's not good enough. The true servant of God discerns and speaks against all evil. Speaking against evil usually has a cost to us, which is why courage is needed, as well as wisdom and discernment. The true servant of God towards himself is humble. Towards others is loving. Towards God's will and word is discerning and courageous to do it. Without these four things, we cannot be true servants of God. In this church, we need humble, loving, wise and discerning, and courageous men and women, boys and girls, as true servants of God. We especially need that in our spiritual leaders or elders. May God grant these things to be true of us, and that we pursue them for the glory of God, the good of his church, the good of our families, and the good of our land. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our example in everything. I pray that you would help us as we seek to follow him and follow you and seek to know and do your will, that you would be with us, that you would grant unto us, and that we would be men and women, boys and girls who are humble, that we are loving, that we are wise and discerning, and we have courage to do what it is you want us to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.